Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? We good? Doing okay? Yes? Well, praise God, we get to have an opportunity to be able to worship on another Sabbath day that He's been able to gift us with. I do want to start off by saying thank you to our Wantirna Church family. I know it was a month ago, but a month ago I was blessed to be able to be commissioned by our church, and some sent in messages to say that they couldn't make it and others were able to come representing our Wantirna Church. And I just want to thank our church for your ongoing prayers and support. Still going to need your prayers. It doesn't mean I've arrived. But praise God for the opportunity for the commissioning to take place. And I just wanted to thank our church as well. Well, we've been going through a series called Hope For. And Pastor Daniel is probably how you remember him, because we've got a Pastor Dan. So Pastor Daniel has started off our series with Hope For. Does anyone remember what that first one was? Hope for burnout? Yes. And then the second one was done by Pastor Dan. And what was that one? Hope for? Anyone remember? Hope for anxiety. Who's enjoyed the series so far? Yes, and it's been a blessing, because I know I've watched it. I've appreciated it too, so I praise God for what's been shared. Okay, right, let's see if that comes up. Today I'll be sharing on hope for relational wounds, and hopefully my screen can come up. I'm not sure if it is. There we go. But before we begin, let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've led us thus far throughout this series. We ask and pray that as a church that continues to go through different things within our lives, we ask and pray that the hope that you provide for us will become so evident as we continue to journey through this next part of the series, which is called Hopeful Relational Wounds. Lord, guide us now, and may your Spirit continue to be here in our presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let our church family say, amen. Still not coming up. It might be just me doing something. I'm not too sure if I've done something wrong. No, nothing's... It is? Oh, cool. All right. Hope for relational wounds. When you're looking at the definition of hope, this is what's come up on the Cambridge. There's many definitions, but with Cambridge it says, hope is to want something to happen or to be true, or usually have a good reason to think that it might happen. Then we move and transition into relational wounds, and this is a definition that's provided. Relational trauma happens when harmful experiences occur within personal relationships, like with parents, caregivers, or partners, and it causes emotional wounds. We're not talking about one-time traumas here, but rather distressing interactions that leave you helpless and even feeling like you're alone. This particular student was very, very loud. Always giggling. Always had a comment to say. And from it, within the girl's dormitory, you could hear her, just whatever she had to say, everyone had to hear it. And you could hear the chatter between all the girls. Hey, go away. No, I didn't say that.
You could hear her from far away. And she loved calling out to the different staff every time the staff walked past the girls' dormitory. Auntie Wendy! Auntie Wendy, what you doing? Where you going? Was always her typical greeting. Nowhere, I replied, just going for a walk. Oh, can I come and walk with you? Nope, go get ready for school. School will be starting soon. Have you had breakfast? I asked. Yeah, doesn't sound like it. Oh, come on, Auntie Wendy. Nope, go get ready. We're going to be starting soon and you're going to be here shortly at assembly. The school was an Indigenous school with students attending from all over New South Wales, from as low as Orange, go even lower, to as high as Armidale, and we went even further higher up. Attending the school from troubled homes with troubled lives. The students in their school history had either been expelled from their local schools, suspended, or some had come just out of juvenile detention straight into the school. We did have some who hadn't experienced expulsion or suspension, but had behavioral issues or were not attending school. And here they were attending this Indigenous school. With each student, we had to deal with complexities that each had continued to carry over the years, from behavioral issues to addiction issues to abandonment issues, anger issues, violent tendencies, outbursts, family relational issues, and the list goes on and on. And as I taught at this school, the overwhelming context of the stories that each child represented and where they came from and basically just the environment that they came from became such overwhelming stories to try and take in and comprehend. The experiences that they had gone through and the messages that they had carried were messages that they had now internalized, such as, I'm not good enough. Nah, I can't do that. I'm useless. I'm not perfect enough. I don't look pretty. I'm ugly. Don't be weak. Don't cry. What are you crying for? My family don't love me. They don't care about me. No one wants me. I can't do anything wrong. I can't write, can't read. School ain't for me. And they would fight because jealousy would break out amongst the students. I'm going to bash him because it was a way of either self-preserving themselves or trying to protect whoever it is that they were trying to protect. I'm going to hurt you. And so these were the internalized messages that these students came with when they attended this Indigenous school. And so as we continued to teach them and explore, some of the messages that can cross over from students into our communities are messages like education is everything. Your grades are your status. I will only love and approve if you do this right or if you do that right. Don't be weak. We don't do failures. Always be nice. You must achieve to be loved. Don't be sad. Don't make mistakes. Don't assert yourself. Make lots of money. Don't trust people. Don't be vulnerable. And so these are the types of messages that become things that people get inundated with. And the students that came to this school were inundated with these types of messages. Now, the reality is, as these students represent a cohort within their culture, there is no doubt that these messages cross over within many different cultures. And with those messages come different types of events, and we call these earthquake events. And earthquake events can look something like abuse, different types of abuse, premature death or loss, divorces. These are earthquake-shattering events that occur within the families. Abusive relationships, shameful secrets, infidelity. The list goes on. And so as they continue to carry these messages within themselves, the challenge is, how do you teach students that come with all of these different types of complexities? And here's a reality for our churches. How do you minister to a church that also has these types of complexities? What do you do as a church? How do you navigate this? How do you work through things? The reality, it's hard. It's really hard because each and every one of us come with different complexities that we come and we congregate here, and it's a challenge. That's the reality of the invisible challenges that are presented within our churches today. And that's what we had to deal with in the Indigenous school in such a massive way. And to be honest, we didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know how to deal with it. Because in reality, when dealing with the issues that the students were dealing with, it actually became confronting. And the reason why it became confronting was because I was now being confronted with what it is that they were presenting. And in some kind of way, they actually started to mirror some of the things that I had swept under the carpet, that I had suppressed. Why? Because I didn't want to deal with it. And when the students presented their issues and they came and they were sharing very openly, I thought, man, that's something that I thought I would not have to deal with. Now I'm having to deal with it because now I have to be vulnerable in order to be able to share. And that is really, really hard because that's an exposure of yourself. And when you have someone like myself who has been taught or who has constantly had these messages of, I can't be weak, I got to look perfect, I got to make sure everything looks right. That becomes such a huge tension point. And it becomes difficult to navigate because the vulnerability that is happening is so confronting, but yet you're in the position of needing to help someone who is needing your help. When messages present themselves in such different ways, as we've seen in these different lists that are presented for you, they then come out in certain behaviors, different behaviors that may be through addictions, mental health issues, trust issues, fear of abandonment, unhealthy coping mechanisms, constantly feeling like you're not good enough, anger issues, toxic perfectionism, chronic guilt and shame, can't emotionally regulate, self-identity is found in everything that's external, ability to function relationally is difficult. These are the types of behaviors that were actually being presented as we were teaching these kids within the school. The relational wounds go deep. The relational wounds go deep. And they don't start when you're an adult. They start at a young age. Some of the things that our kids had to deal with, what the father or the caretaker was saying to them, what the mother or the caretaker was saying to them, earthquake event of family. These are the messages that now overwhelmed them and their psyche and how they thought and their mental thinking and capacity, that it became the dominant messages that pretty much dictated how they were going to behave in the school. And these are the messages that they ended up carrying. And so as we pause at this moment, my question to our church is, as I've shared this example about the kids and also myself, my question is for you to also reflect on what are some of the messages that you are now carrying through that have been given to you without sweeping them under the carpet. What are those messages that you have now internalized that you are now still carrying through with you today? Because as our church becomes honest with the answers, with your answers and your experiences, It's a scary thing because now there's a possibility that you could be exposed. With the vulnerability comes the exposure that you actually may not have it all together. And when you don't have it all together, it becomes scary because the rest of society is telling us that we have to keep it all together. We got to look perfect. We got to look the part. But in reality, internally, that's not necessarily the case. What's interesting is that this is not something that's new. Relational wounds is something that hasn't just come up in you know, just recently. You find this all over Scripture. It's everywhere. In the Bible, we find many stories where people are constantly experiencing relational wounds. One story in particular found in Genesis is the story of Joseph. In the story that is shared with us about Joseph, Joseph grows up in a blended family and a complex family where his father, Jacob, his two wives, that's the blended family, his two concubines on top of the two wives, and their children all live under the one roof. Well, it wasn't a roof, it was a tent. But you get the picture, yes? He grows up in a family where he's the favorite son. His brothers grow jealous of him, leading them to sell Joseph to a merchant who took him to Egypt. They never expect to hear from Joseph again. But after Joseph was sold, Joseph's life becomes tragically difficult. For about 10 to 13 years, Joseph lived as a slave and then was later imprisoned for falsely being accused of a rape. With no sense of hope of freedom, what do you think Joseph would have been thinking about when it came to his family at that time in prison, about himself and about God? Have you ever been in a situation where you have felt like there has been no other place to go and you've questioned your family, you've questioned yourself, and you've questioned God? Who here has been in that situation? Yes? Some have put their hands up, but others are a little bit hesitant. But the reality is a lot have gone through this process. The relational wounds that Joseph experienced were quite extensive and no doubt very deep. And through God's miraculous intervention, Joseph was pulled from the pit and made as the second most powerful person in Egypt. Later, when his brothers came to Egypt for food during a famine, Joseph invited them, after reconciling, Joseph invited them to return to get their father and bring him back to live where? In Egypt. Which they gladly did. But after Jacob died, the brothers began to worry. So we're going to read about the extension of these relational wounds in the story found in Genesis 50. And here we go. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The brothers in this story made the assumption about Joseph. The assumption was that he was going to seek revenge on them. So send a message, make sure that they're not going to have any revengeful acts done upon them by Joseph. And then when you also look at the text, it says Joseph weeps. My question to our church is, why does Joseph weep? Because he's the one that's had a lot of the relational wounds done to. So why does Joseph weep? Why do you think Joseph weeps? Happy for you to answer. Why do you think Joseph weeps? The spiritual condition of his brothers, yes. You can see that he can weep for that, yes. What's another response? Why does Joseph weep? He thought that they were already reconciled, so he weeps. So we've got those responses are very much, yes, that's why he weeps. What was the other one? Yes?
It must have been an ongoing amount of emotional situation for him.
Hmm. And you can see from these different responses, there's a reason for Joseph to weep, isn't there? Because he thought that we're reconciled. Because when I read the story, I thought that reconciliation had happened. But yet they send a message to Joseph because they're afraid that Joseph is actually not going to keep to his word that he said he would keep. So they're questioning it. Here's the interesting thing, is that with Joseph's brothers' reactions and what they did to Joseph, Joseph in this instant chooses to break, listen very carefully, Joseph chooses to break the normal way his family deals with hurt feelings and conflict. Can I hear an amen? Joseph chooses to break the normal way his family deals with hurt feelings and conflict by forgiving his brothers. How might we have responded if we were in Joseph's situation? Would you have sought revenge? I think many of us would have. Yes, Jasmine would seek revenge. Yes, I love the honest answer there. Beautiful. So the reality is many of us would find it difficult to be in a position to forgive. But here, Joseph chooses the response that is not originated from his what? From his family. And we can see the context of his family and the internal messages that he should have carried with him, and no doubt he would have carried and questioned, but here he chooses to respond in a different type of way that is not original to his family. And in Joseph's responses to the enormous losses that he experienced, he says, "Don't be afraid." Calming them, taking away the fear and the concern that they had of him possibly retaliating. Am I in the place of God? Whew. You intended harm for me, but God intended it to be what? God intended for good to be accomplished. One of the hardest things to hear when we have relational wounds and when we have internalized messages that we have carried for so many years, and I'm talking years, when you carry these internal messages, the hardest thing for you and I to hear is this, the messages that come from God saying, "You are loved." It's so hard to hear through all of the relational trauma and the wounds. It's hard to hear, you are worth my life. It's so hard to hear because it's the message that you have constantly bombarded yourself with, psyche going over it, repeating it day after day after day. I love that you are my creation. Over and over, the eternal messages are telling you everything else but what it is that God wants you to experience, and that is joy. He says, even though it's hard for us to hear, you don't have to prove anything to me. You don't have to prove anything. There's nothing to prove. He says, I delight in providing you with what you need. I'm the one who will provide for you. Give it to me, your relational wounds, and I will bring you rest and healing. He also says, you're allowed to make mistakes. Amen to that. Whew. If that is the internal messages that we have carried for so long, Jesus is trying to say to you, give it to him. Because these wounds don't define us, but we act as if they do. That keeps us debilitated and stuck in this thing called a mental prison. And when God says, I have come to give you life and give it to the fullest, what does he mean by that? He wants you to live in the joy and the freedom that he has for you and me. Amen? God is so good. God is awesome. And so when God wants to provide these things for us, to provide relief, to provide some sort of, you know, way of being released from these internal prisons, man, he is saying these ancient words that have been so true for a long period of time, that have been right through the ages, he's saying, my words will bring you relief. My words will bring you rest. My words will bring you peace. My words will bring you love. My words will bring you joy, forgiveness, healing, comfort, support, encouragement. The list goes on. Whew. When the internal wounds that we have accumulated over the years continue to keep us locked down, God is providing you with a different way of relating. A relational home that is safe. A relational home that is open. A relational home that doesn't condemn but loves unconditionally. A relational home that we internally are longing for. In the song that was written by the Gaithers, many a times when we take these internal battles, we tend to do what the first verse says. He'd gotten used to living on the outside, looking in. Lonely was his constant friend. Shift to the second verse. She'd made so many choices that had torn her life apart and hurt the very ones she loved the most. She didn't even know where someone could begin until she got this message from the host. There is always a place at the table. Wherever you are at with whatever it is that you are going through, emotional wounds, that you need to be able to be honest in order to give that to God, God is saying, don't figure it out. Give it to me. And where you give it to me is the place that I've already prepared for you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you what? For many, we recite it day after day after day. But this is a promise that speaks true to our experiences when we allow God to do what it is that He's always wanted to do in our lives. And that is to come to a place of safety, come to a place that is warm, come to a place that is encouraging, and come to a place where He's going to heal you through your emotional wounds. Amen? God is so good, family. And then the chorus says, come home. Come home. My child, come home. The relational home is at the table with Him who invites all of us to come. As He says many a times in Scripture, and we hear this a lot, he who has an ear, let him what? Let him hear. So rather than the bombardment of what we carry that continues to define how we do things, allow yourself or even ask God to help you to hear what it is that He wants to say to you. And that is, come home, sit at my table, and I will continue to heal you through the process. May you and I hear the words, the ancient words of hope, the ancient words that provide a relational home, the ancient words that have been resounding through the ages to a humanity who is littered with relational wounds. May His ancient words bring healing and hope into your lives as we sing together. Ancient words. Thank you, family.